We thank you, our Father, for the goodness of your presence. Now may your Holy Spirit, which resides in us all, illuminate our hearts and minds. May my words be kept at a minimum, but judiciously spoken, led by the Holy Spirit, that we would hear your message for us today. In Christ's most holy name.
Amen.
Today is Trinity Sunday. Normally, when I preach about the Trinity, as I look back on lessons in the past and just in my memory, most of the time I talk about the roles of each member. Even our catechism, we talk about that. We say, the Father is the one who made me and all creatures. The Son is the one who redeemed me, purchased and won me from sin. The Holy Spirit is the one who called me, enlightened me, sanctified and kept me. But today I don't want to look at so much the roles of each one. I want to look at the interplay between the three persons of the Trinity. That's a historical way of looking at it. Augustine, the early church father who died around 430, so it's been many years ago, he used the analogy that I think is powerful, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit relate like a lover, which is God, to the beloved, which is the Son, and the love in between them is the Holy Spirit. C.S. Lewis, a more contemporary writer, said that it's more like a human. How many of you, I know a lot of you, have dogs. We all love our dogs. And C.S. Lewis said that dogs have this strange notion where the human will take a bowl of food, place it down for the dog to eat, and then take the finger and point the finger to the bowl, and what does the dog want to do? Often will come up and lick the finger. And what Lewis said is that God is the parent, the father, the human. The food that he offers us is Jesus Christ, and it's the Holy Spirit that points. It's all about the food. The one I want to speak of, drawing from another earlier way of looking at the interplay, is that about music. In verse 14 of Acts 2, for our thoughts will be around Acts, the passage in Acts, it says in verse 14 that Peter cried out, that he sang out. I love music. I have no musical ability. I have a fairly good memory of songs, but I love music, and I love song writers. I love to read about song writers. I'd rather listen to music than watch TV or movies. I've always been fascinated by it. And the analogy of the interplay of the Holy or the Trinity would be that God the Father is the songwriter, the author. He is the one, as Peter says here in verse 36, if you'll look with me, we didn't read that in our reading, but in verse 36 it says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. God is the Father, is the author, the songwriter, as we've heard, and it was wonderful to hear again all 7 days of the creation story. God has created this. It's not random. As Peter talks about in verse 23, we are here with set purpose and foreknowledge. This is something that is not bizarre. Chaos doesn't reign. God the Father reigns. It's not completely dark, even though we sang earlier it may be hidden. God is there. And this is my Father's world. We have that phrase that says, and though the wrong seems also strong, God is the ruler yet. And the good news is, when we talk about the interplay of the Trinity, even when it seems like your life is chaotic, nonsensical, you must confess that God is the songwriter. And he's written this song a long time ago. He's not making it up on the fly before the foundations of the world. He created this song. He's the author. In due course, or as Paul would say in Galatians 4, at the fullness of time, the songwriter brought forth and expressed the song. And that's the Word, Jesus Christ, the lyrics. God so loved the world that He spoke. And that which He spoke was Jesus Christ. In John 1:1, we read that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh. If you ask a songwriter, I know we have one in the crowd, I'll leave it up to you to figure out who that might be. But you can ask a songwriter, before the Word exists in expression, where does it exist? In the mind of the songwriter. Jesus Christ wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't that God kicked into plan B and thought, well, I'll just incarnate myself. No, before the foundation of the world, He knew this song was going to be sung. And at the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came forth. Jesus is God's poem, and He spoke the Word. And you need another part of the song. You not only need the songwriter, you not only need the lyrics, but what else do you think you need in a song? Music. You need the song. And that's the Holy Spirit. And the word I want you to put here, while God the Father is the author and God the Son is the Word, the Holy Spirit is the fullness. The fullness. Now hold on. This is going to ring true to your biblical understanding in just a minute. Look in verse 17 of Acts 2. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out My Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men dream dreams. In verse 18 it says, and even on My male servants and female servants, no distinction. In those days I will pour out. If you jump down to verse 33 of this passage, it says that, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this for your seeing and hearing. He poured it out. And when we're filled, when we're satiated, look what happens in verse 28. You have made known to Me the path of life. You will make Me full of gladness with Your presence. The Holy Spirit is that one that makes us full. It's poured out upon us and gives us the melody, the music that carries the Word. Jump over to a passage that we'll, in time, close on. In Paul's letter to Ephesians, there's this wonderful admonition. It's a do this, don't do that admonition that Paul's so famous for. But in Ephesians 5, Paul begins by telling us, because the days are limited, make sure you don't do something. Make sure that you don't get drunk. He says, don't be drunk with wine, which is excess. The days are short. You don't want to waste your days being wasted. You want to be aware of that which you experience. Wine, drink, whatnot, were created by God for joy, but not to numb the joy, not to make it where you don't see. And that's why he says in verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But in the opposite way, be filled. There's that fullness again. The music. Be filled with the Spirit. The word there, be filled, in the Greek, and it's so important, it doesn't matter what the Greek word is. What matters is what tense it is. And this is a present, passive imperative. Let me tell you why it means anything. Present means it's continual. Continually be being filled. Continually be being filled. Passive means you're not doing it. You're receiving. An imperative means it's essential. You must do it. You must have. Most of you have automobiles that run on gas. I don't know. I guess they have pure electric automobiles now, but how many times do you have to fill up your truck, your vehicle? I mean, it's very simple. How often do you fill it up? As long as every time it needs. When it gets low. And for those of you who are not aware of that, they even put little bells and lights. wouldn't you like it? And I'm being quite honest about this. Wouldn't you like it in your spiritual life that there was a warning light that told you you were getting low? Wouldn't you like it if there was some buzzer that went off that kept you from completely running out of gas? You understand that as you truck through life, you run on empty a bit? Do you feel tired and bewildered and confused, lonely, scared, hopeless? Happy but tired. Content but sometimes wondering how long is this contentment going to last. Well, Paul says in a way we do have a warning light. And the warning light is in reverse. Let me ask one more thing about intoxicated people. How do you know when somebody's drunk? You go to a bar, you go to a wedding, you go somewhere. How do you know? Often, how do you know who's the drunkest person there? My brother was a bouncer for a while, and he told me the way you knew who was the drunkest is who was the loudest. Mouthing off to the bartender, flirting with people that they shouldn't, singing along, off key and loudly, but not caring. Because they're under the influence of another. In the same way, Paul tells us you'll know when you're filled with the Spirit. Because if you look in verse 19 of Ephesians 5, it says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything. That sounds pretty drunk to me. See, let me back up. Because Paul makes this contrast, and I've just told you that the Holy Spirit had something to do with singing the song that God the Father wrote, and Jesus Christ are the lyrics. But have you ever heard stuff like this? People will say, well, why don't you've got this health issue. Well, what health? I don't know. Try raisins that have been soaking in vodka. Have you ever heard of that? I know somebody that uses those. I won't mention it. And the joke is often, well, do they help? And the rejoinder is, it doesn't matter. Right? Because we understand that if you are sober and I back into your new car, you might be real upset. But if you're tipsy and happy, you might say, well, back into the other side. Doesn't matter. Now, I'm not encouraging any of you to be drunk with wine. That would go against what the Scripture's saying. What I am encouraging you to do is to be so filled with the song, with the Holy Spirit, that you give thanks in everything. Things go well. Well, thank you, Lord. Things go poorly. Well, thank you, Lord. People are going to think you're crazy. Or, as they did at Acts 2, they're going to say, they're drunk. And Peter's going to say, no, we're not drunk. We're high on something you don't understand. It enables us to say thanks to the Lord and be overwhelmingly happy when things are good. And, in a crazy way to the world, it allows us to still have a joy when we're crying. We still can sing, even through tears. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying that we need to sing and make melody. When are we to sing? Are we to sing when we're happy? Absolutely. In there, him, his eyes on the sparrow. I sing because I'm happy. But I'm going to tell you, you also should sing, especially when you're not. It's okay to sing when you're happy, but you don't need to sing when you're happy because you're already happy. It's redundant to sing when you're happy. I mean, that's great to do, but you need to sing when you're not happy. The old church father, this goes back centuries, John Chrysostom said, "Do you wish to be happy? Do you want to know how to spend the day truly blessed? I offer you a drink that is spiritual. This is not a drink for drunkenness that would cut off even meaningful speech. This does not cause us to babble. It does not disturb our vision. Here it is. Learn to sing the spiritual songs that the Holy Spirit enables you to sing. Then you will see pleasure indeed. Those who have learned to sing with the Psalms are easily filled with the Holy Spirit. Sing when you don't want to." I did some research this past week and watched a movie that I had heard about, but it always sounded sort of silly. But it was a blessing. It came out in 1952 and had a lot of dancing and stuff. Gene Kelly, I think, wrote this, and you know it. It's called Singing in the Rain. But I don't know, I knew sort of the refrain. I didn't know all the words. This is really a biblically sound song. I'm not going to sing it, but I'm going to read it. "Just singing in the rain. What a glorious feeling. I'm happy again. I'm laughing at clouds so dark up above. The sun's in my heart, and I'm ready for love. Let the stormy clouds chase everyone from the place. Come on with the rain, I've a smile on my face. I walk down the lane with a happy refrain. Just singing in the rain, dancing in the rain." And a lot of things I'm not going to say, like It's easy to sing when the sun is shining. What do you do when it doesn't? What do you do when it's raining? Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, it's going to rain far more than it's going to sunshine. So if you don't learn to sing in the rain, if you don't learn to have the Holy Spirit take that wonderful word that the Father wrote and bring it in a melodious way, even in the midst of the rain, the song ends with a verse I like even better. "Why am I smiling? Why do I sing? Why does September seem sunny as spring? Why do I get up each morning and start?" You ever ask yourself that question? Why do I need to get up today? "Why do I get up each morning and start? Happy and head up with joy in my heart. Why is each task a trifle to do? Because I am living a life full of you." Be filled with the Spirit. For it gives us the ability to sing the song, Jesus Christ, that the Father wrote before the foundations of the earth. Good advice for you would be to sing until something changes. I've heard people say prayer is some acronym. Pray until something changes or until something happens. Push. Pray until something happens. I'm going to say, I want you to sing from now on this song that the Holy Spirit gives you. And I want you to sing until something changes or you die. Let me tell you what. See, if you keep singing until something changes or you die, either one or two things will happen. It'll either change, whatever that dark cloud, whatever that is right now, it'll either change, and then guess what? You're already in tune. You've been singing, it'll be easy to keep singing. Or it won't change. and you'll step into glory. You'll enter into heaven with a song on your lips. And as Revelation 5 says, we'll spend the rest of our eternity, guess what we'll be doing for all eternity? Singing a song. Now let me give you one caveat before John drives this clearly home. Don't lie when you sing. When you sing, don't lie. If you feel terrible, don't tell God you feel great. If you feel like everything is going to pot, don't thank God for how wonderful. I mean, we thank God, but we're honest about it. If you need help with that, read the Psalms. He knew that. David is the most honest person. Another songwriter is one of my favorite. His name is Willie Nelson. He's written lots of songs. And he's still writing songs, and he's way in his 80s. He says this. I thought this was better than any theologian I've ever read. Songs come easy for me. If I have to struggle to write a song, I stop before I start. I figure if it doesn't flow easy, it must be a lie or it's not meant to be. A song should flow easily, and the truth should flow easily. It goes the same for songs and for stories. If you overanalyze or torture yourself to make your song something different than it is, there's something terribly wrong. Just the way a mountain stream, bubbling with fresh, clean water, keeps flowing, so the song keeps flowing. Because the truth keeps flowing. It's a natural thing. It's a beautiful thing. See, if you wake up tomorrow morning and you hurt from head to toe, sing. But make your song honest. Make your song real. For Jesus Christ, who is the song that God wrote and the Holy Spirit brings, knows your every need, keeps your every tear, and is able to sympathize with your honest singing.
God loves a lullaby and a mother's tears in the dead of night, better than a hallelujah sometimes. God loves the drunkard's cry, the soldier's plea not to let him die, better than a hallelujah sometimes. We pour out our miseries, God just hears a melody. Beautiful mess we are, the honest cries of breaking hearts are better than a hallelujah. Woman holding on for life, the dying man giving up the fight, a better than a hallelujah sometimes. The tears of shame for what's been done, the silence when the words won't come, better than a hallelujah sometimes. We pour out our miseries, God just hears a melody. Beautiful the mess we are, the honest cries of breaking hearts, better than a hallelujah, better than a church bell ringing, better than a choir singing out. Sing.
Singing. Jesus sang on earth. In particular, on those hours before his death, he sang in a garden. He said, "Father, if it's possible, may this cup pass from me." He sang. His song was honest, his song was true, and he continued singing until he cried out, "It is finished." He sings. And he said to us that on the night of which he was betrayed, he took bread, and having given thanks, he blessed it and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way after supper he took a cup. Having given thanks, he blessed it and he distributed it and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, the shedding of my blood for the full remission and forgiveness of all your sins. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you partake of the very body and blood of Jesus Christ." Our gracious Father, loving Son, and ever-present Spirit, we thank you for this music that's in our heart, written by God the Father, expressed in the fullness of deity resting upon God the Son, and enabling us in our heart as we are filled with the Spirit to make melody, to sing, to give thanks in the midst of all things. Whether the gardens of betrayal, the crosses of crucifixion, the Easter morns of resurrection power, or the mundane walks on Emmaus Road, we know you want us to sing. Thank you, our Father. Thank you. We give you praise. Now we pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that these simple elements of bread and wine would become for us the very body and blood of Christ, that we, the body of Christ, redeemed by your blood, may be sent into the world. Give us the ability to sing for others, so that they would find good news and joy in the goodness of this Trinitarian God that loves us so. In his name we pray. Amen.